Good evening and welcome to our Bible study this evening. It's great to have those who are joining us online. Again, we hope things have gone well around your house today and you can devote some time to studying God's Word with us tonight. We had a wonderful worship here in the building at Eastside this morning, a good crowd, and we were able to worship God with a great spirit and hopefully in truth in a way that's been accepted by Him and appreciated by our God, who we strive to honor each day. But thank you for joining our study tonight, and we'll be talking tonight about conspiracy theories. The title of the lesson is, They're Out to Get You, and subtitled, Avoiding Being Carried Away by Conspiracy Theories. Well, conspiracy theories regarding politics and criminal underworld and society at large have long been a part of American life. In fact, they've long been a part of human life. And I think I should begin our study tonight by saying that the outline that I'm going to be following and presenting to you is not something I just came up with lately. This outline's at least 10 years old. It could be if I had lived 1,000 years ago or nearly 2,000 years ago, it could be that old, because conspiracy theories have long been an issue in the world and oftentimes a problem for Christians. And going back to the Old Testament, for children of God. And so as I said, the points in the scriptures that I'm going to be making in this lesson are ones that were in a lesson from at least a decade ago. We will be looking at a few specific different examples that are popular conspiracy theories today and just mentioning some of those. But essentially, the truth is the truth. And God's word about how Christians, His people in general, should deal with conspiracy theories is the same now as it ever was. And we have a good bit of instruction in Scripture about how to deal with conspiracy theories and how to avoid stepping in sort of the minefield that sometimes they can present to us. In our current culture, conspiracy theories about former President Donald Trump have attracted a lot of attention, especially over the last 4 years, of course. And you can go from one end of it to the other, from supposed Russian collusion, that was a theory about negatively about President Trump, to the QAnon theory, which we'll talk about a little bit later, which was supposed to be something very positive about President Trump. Both of them theories that contain some or a lot of misinformation. But in the past, there have been theories about all kinds of things. There have been theories about Disney movies and Beatles songs and Y2K and the price of gas and the Kennedy assassination and the moon landing and rigged sporting events. And you can just go on and on and on in recent American history. And as I said, you could probably go on and on and on all the way back to the beginning of human civilization and find conspiracy theories here and there and everywhere. Sometimes the theories have proven true. Sometimes they've been absolutely accurate, but generally what's proven is that for every credibility gap, there's a gullibility fill. That if there's somebody who's willing to make up a story, you're going to find somebody who's willing to believe the story. And that's the overall general lesson, at least, from conspiracy theories in human history. Not that some of them haven't been true again, because some of them indeed have. And if at times they had been listened to, the world might have turned out different and better than it did. The question, I guess, to think about to begin with is, why do we venture down the conspiracy theory rabbit hole like we do so often and so easily? I think we recognize intuitively that in this dark world over which Satan holds sway, there is always the possibility of a very real and very evil conspiracy. Let's face it, Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of darkness. He holds sway. And because of that, there's a lot of evil that's going on, and a lot of it is going on in the shadows. So in a world like that, yeah, there are going to be some evil conspiracies that do in fact happen. So we know that's going on in the world. And the Bible seems to confirm that somewhere, someone is always plotting evil. As the old saying goes, if everyone was out to get you, you know, you'd be paranoid too. So that's the reality of the world is that, yeah, there are people out to get, especially God's people. In the Bible then, we see tales of high-level corruption and cover-ups and conspiracy all the way through the Scriptures. You know, you could almost just point to the book of Scripture and find some conspiracy or underhanded plot or something that occurred. A couple of really well-known ones would be what happened with King David. Here he is, the greatest king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. He commits adultery with a woman. He has her husband murdered, you know, out in the field while he's fighting an army. He tries to cover all of this up. It's huge, you know, fail on his part and cover up to follow it. That involved a number of different individuals for it to make it happen, including David's servant and at least one of servants and at least one of his soldiers. And so you say, well, that's a pretty bad mark on David's account, and for sure it was. That would have been, you know, headline news if there had been newspapers back in the day of David. And then you go to the New Testament, and you realize, if you think about it, that the betrayal of Jesus Christ was a huge conspiracy. Here you had Jesus' specially selected apostle, his trusted follower, who was also the treasurer of the little group of disciples. And he is the one who conspires with the Jewish leaders, who also got in apparently with the Roman authorities to get Christ crucified, as well as the officers and chief priests of the temple. So you have this truly vast conspiracy that all came together to get Jesus Christ crucified. It happened in human history. It's as plain as that. And those are just a couple of examples that we could look at in Scripture. There are many more. History is dotted with examples of high-level mischief and secret plots of evil. But today, in 21st century America, with our access to more information, the subjective nature of truth in our postmodern era, and the lack of trust in the news media that's, by the way, proving itself more and more untrustworthy every day, conspiracy theories have just run amok in recent years. They have influenced the speech and the behavior of far too many Christians and have harmed the credibility of Christians and, frankly, the credibility of our faith, the faith that we stand for and the faith that we hold. I read a quote recently from a self-identified evangelical Christian who explained her belief in the QAnon theory. Now, QAnon is basically a theory which claimed that Donald Trump was waging a secret war against a worldwide cabal of Satan-worshipping pedophiles. That's just a general description of what QAnon was all about. But this particular woman, who says she's an evangelical Christian, believed it, may still believe it. And she explained her belief like this, and it's not so much that she believed it or what the theory is that I'm interested in, but I want you to listen to the explanation of why she believed in QAnon. Listen to this. Quote, "I feel God led me to Q. I really feel like God pushed me in this direction. I feel like if it was deceitful, in my spirit, God would be telling me enough is enough. But I don't feel that. I pray about it. I've said, Father, should I be wasting my time on this? And I don't feel that feeling of I should stop." I hope you see what's wrong with her reasoning there. It's I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel. And as I said, we're living in an age of this postmodern concept of truth where truth is based on your feelings. Folks, truth isn't how you feel about something. It isn't for a Christian, it isn't for anybody. But as long as those who think they're Christians decide things, decide the nature of truth based on their feelings, we're going to be in the same boat as the world. And we're going to fall prey to all kinds of theories. Some of them may wind up being true, but a lot of them are not going to be true, at least not in their entirety. And this is what we need to be careful of. This is just part of the reason that the conspiracy theories floating around today and Christians' attachment to them sometimes to the detriment of their credibility and their own faith in God should be problematic, should be troublesome to us. When truth is determined by feelings, we become susceptible to deception. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about a false teacher in some denominational group or conspiracy theories that are floating around in the political realm or sporting events or whatever it might be. When we determine truth based on our feelings, we're susceptible to being deceived. And that's part of what we want to be saying tonight. I want to think with you for a little while, starting out, about a couple of conspiracy theories in the Bible and what God would reveal to us about the nature of conspiracy theories through these examples. You might turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22 if you're following at home. In this text, David will be the next king of Israel. God's already decided that. But King Saul is very jealous of David. He's been chasing him all over the country, trying to destroy him. He thinks that David's got this conspiracy, this plot against him, Saul does, to take him out as being king and to take over from him. And reality is, nothing could be further from the truth. David honors Saul as his king. He doesn't want any harm to come to Saul. He's trying to avoid that in every way possible. And yet Saul is paranoid and also apparently believing some conspiracy theories, most of which he's inventing, but some may be coming to him from other quarters. And so we come to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 8. And David has been hiding in the king of Adullam with 400 of his men, and King Saul is gathered with his servants and some of his soldiers. And we pick up the reading in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 8. And this is Saul talking, and he says to his servants, he says, "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse," that's David, "and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." So Saul thinks that Jonathan and David, and Jonathan stirred up David to lie in wait to kill him, to kill Saul. And the verse says then in verse 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse, I saw David going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub.'" Now Ahimelech's the priest. And he says, "I saw David going to him." And he says, "And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." And so I heard that David went down and saw the priest there at Nob, and the priest helped him out with some provisions and even a weapon. And so after all that, Saul calls for Ahimelech to come. And a group of those priests come, and he says to him, as he greets him in verse 12, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes to at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" So, Ahimelech's just bewildered. "David's the most faithful man you've got. I was just helping the king's son-in-law. There's no, nothing to this conspiracy, nothing to this theory that you have about all of this. There's nothing for you to be afraid of." And so Ahimelech answers him in this way. The king believes his own conspiracy theory. And Saul says to him in verse 16, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And then Saul tries to get some of his own servants to kill Ahimelech, and they won't do it. But he turns to Doeg the Edomite and tells him to slay Ahimelech. And Doeg does that. And 85 priests were slain that day because of conspiracy theory. They lost their lives. You see how it works on human beings. The believing of lies, the making up of things that aren't true. Maybe there's a little evidence for them. Maybe there's a lot of evidence for them, you think, from your viewpoint. But You don't really know it to be true. You think it's so. You've convinced yourself it's so. As a consequence of that, evil follows. This is an obvious example of that. Saul had lots of problems, and it was God's will that he be taken out as king. All of that is true. But you can see how the conspiracy theory worked to bring about awful things in Israel in his time. Let's go over in our Bibles to another passage and look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah is prophesying about the doom of Israel, really, especially the northern kingdom that would be taken by Assyria, even during Isaiah's lifetime. And there were a lot of theories about what Israel should do, who they should ally themselves with, and their concern was the Assyrians mainly, but also should they ally themselves with one nation or the other that surrounded them to go against the Assyrians, and what was going to happen. And so all sorts of theories were being bandied about during Isaiah's lifetime. But here's what Isaiah said, and I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 8 now in verse 11. The Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. What's God saying to Isaiah? God's saying, well, the people are saying, you know, here's a conspiracy. Oh, here's what's going to happen. All these people are allied against us, so on and so forth. And God says, don't pay any of that any attention. Trust in me. What's going to happen is what I'm going to make happen. Trust in God. Fear God. Let God be your fear. Let God be your dread. And I'm just going to say, in this lesson tonight, that's what we're going to focus on. Whatever the theory might be, no matter how well proven or how much evidence we think there might be for it, let God be the one you trust in. Let God, we need to fear God and respect Him and give regard to His plans and know that they will work out for the welfare and good of His people, no matter what men might be planning and plotting. We must not lose sight of that reality, of that one truth, as we think about the theories of men that would cause us to fear and turn away from the ways of God. So what's wrong with conspiracy theories? Well, as I said, there might be some of them that nothing's wrong with. Maybe they're true. Maybe it's not a theory. Maybe it's absolutely true. But in general, I think we can say conspiracy theories lead us as Christians in directions that we shouldn't be going. Again, that may not be the case every last single solitary time, but if it can be labeled a conspiracy theory, we need to be really, really cautious, and that's to put it mildly. And I wonder if we have been really, really cautious. Conspiracy theories often play on people's mistrust of those who are in authority. We've seen this a lot lately, but it's been true again, from time immemorial. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, and he's writing about doctrinal matters primarily, but he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to God with godliness. And so, notice this first before I get to the rest of that sentence. Let Paul finish his sentence here in a minute. But notice he's saying, if anybody doesn't pay attention to the truth of God's Word, if anybody's not grounded and founded in the truth of God's Word, that's who he's talking about. Somebody who has let go of absolute truth to lay hold of on something that isn't absolute truth. Here's what he says about that person. He is proud. And if we've seen proud over the last, you know, 6 or 8 years. We haven't seen it. Because I'm telling you what, in this world, we've seen people so prideful of things that they don't really know. but acting with such pride and disdain for others and arrogance in so many walks of life. He is proud, knowing nothing. He thinks he knows, but he doesn't know. He's let go of the truth, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Is that not what we've seen? People let go of God's truth and they just get obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. And you might say to me, well, Steve, that's talking about doctrinal issues. Is it? In large part, it may be. But the reality is when we let go of the truth, the doctrine of truth, for anything out here in the world, it's going to cause disputes and arguments over words and things that are unbecoming and unprofitable for Christians. Paul's warning us and Timothy about the reality of that. These are things from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions. These are all things we've seen, right? As a result of conspiracy theories. Envy and strife and evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They've got their minds corrupted, wrapped around things that may or may not be true, but not wrapped around the truth of God's Word. It's a problem. It's a way Satan has got to some of us. And we need to open our minds to that reality and see what Satan is doing to us. We should spend less effort questioning God-ordained authority and more effort submitting to it. I can tell you that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's that say? By making an argument on Facebook, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By knowing more about politics, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What does it say? By doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. We need to stop using our rights as a cover for doing wrong. That's what Peter's saying. Let's do good. Let's do good. Honor all people. All people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king, whoever the king may be. These are the marching orders of a soldier of Christ. This should be our commitment. What's wrong with conspiracy theories? They play on people's mistrust of those in authority. They lead us, as a result of that, to engage in things we ought not. They cause us to think evil of others. Titus 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells Titus to remind them, that is Christians, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. That's just what Peter was saying, right? Then the next line is to speak evil of no one. In the context of submitting to rulers, obeying them, and doing good works, the next line is, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. That's the next word. Be gentle. That's the next word. Showing all humility to all men. Is that what we've been doing? Is that what we've been doing? We need to be honest with ourselves. Because in a number of cases, it's not what we've been doing. It's not. Back in 1 Peter, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Let's do that. Let's stop. Let's stop the deceit, the saying of things that we don't know are true. Let's stop the hypocrisy and the envy and the malice that has characterized so many in this world. What's wrong with conspiracy theories? They cause strife. That's what. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, Paul tells Timothy to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. An ignorant dispute is a dispute over something that you really don't know everything about or don't know what you think you know about. And we are having fusses and fights and feuds, not only in our culture, not only politically and socially, but sometimes even among the Lord's people, about things which, if we just be honest with ourselves, we really don't know very much about. We may have an opinion about it, but we really don't know what the facts are. We may think we do. We may have seen some video somewhere, or some piece of this, or some piece of that, or some argument somebody's given. But is it the truth like we know the truth of God's Word to be? Is it something we should be staking our lives on? Or are they really foolish and ignorant disputes that generate strife? A lot of folks are involved in that because of conspiracy theories. I hope we're seeing the danger here, folks. I hope we understand there's a serious problem. It's not a theoretical problem. It's not something that might happen. It's something that has happened and is happening. And if we're going to go to heaven, we need to get it stopped, for sure. What's wrong with conspiracy theories? Well, sometimes they propagate fear. If you believe them, very often they do. Back in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12, you remember Isaiah was told by the Lord, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't do it. A little further in Isaiah, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, here's what God says. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. This is God talking to his people long ago, but it's really, in principle, much the same as he would say to us today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the threats of what might be going on in this world. If you're with God, he's with you. And he will keep you for good, whatever happens in this world. Jesus said this, point blank, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. We owe our fear to the God of heaven, not to man. Not to man. And the thing about all these conspiracy theories and, well, what's going to happen in the future and all of that, I tell you what, the future's in God's hands. It's in God's hands for the world. It's especially in God's hands when it comes to the welfare of his people. I know that. He's got us. And he'll have us for all eternity. Have we lost sight of that truth? Jesus said, don't fear. Somebody didn't kill you today, but he can't do anything after that. Fear God, who will determine your residence for all eternity. The thing about conspiracy theories is, they may not be the truth. They may not be the truth. One of the things we're focused on here at Eastside this year is to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we renew our minds, as we've talked about multiple times already this year, we renew our minds with the truth of God's Word. Think on things that are true, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, I urged you when I went into Macedonia that you remain in Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Not all conspiracy theories, but a bunch of them are fables. They're just made up stories, made to sound good, made to sound believable. And Paul tells Timothy, don't give heed to fables. Why? Because they cause disputes rather than godly edification. A Christian, every word out of his mouth is supposed to lead to edification, building others up in one way or another, not to ungodly disputes based on things that may or may not be true. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. We looked at this verse this morning. Timothy, from childhood, was following the truth of Scripture. The next verse, verse 7, says, but reject profane and old wives' fables, stories that people have made up. They may have believed them for a generation, but they're made up stories. Focus on the truth. The real problem with conspiracy theories is that they distract us from the real issue. And the real issue is whether or not we trust God. The real issue is whether or not we're going to fear Him and trust Him more than anything else that's going on in this world. Listen to God's words. Listen to Him as He speaks to us in Isaiah 51 and verse 12. He says, I, even I, am He who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of a son of man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The oppressing human beings, those who would plot and conspire and destroy our well-being and that of others, they perish in the dust. The ones of history are all gone. God endures forever. God made the world. He'll be here when it's all over. Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to fear? It's really the question. It's really the issue when it comes to believing, trusting in conspiracy theories or God. And make no mistake, in many cases, maybe not everyone, but in many cases, that's the choice. That's the choice we're making. What are some of the motives behind conspiracy theories? Well, there might be a lot of them, but three come to mind that we've really touched on already in Scripture that we've looked at. The first of them is fear. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Most every conspiracy theory causes folks to fear something as a result of believing it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, certainly not of fear of anything that's human. God hasn't given us that spirit. It's a bad motivation. But it's the motivation of a lot of conspiracy theories to cause people to fear. And then when you cause folks to fear, you can control them, their behavior, their thoughts, their speech. And that's where a lot of conspiracy theories come from. But they're based on fear. They're based on malice. Someone is trying to hurt someone. That's what malice is. It's hateful. It's vengeful. It's harmful. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 that you're to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Put off all of those things. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. A lot of conspiracy theories come about by trying to get at somebody, trying to pursue evil for somebody, trying to make bad things happen in somebody's life or some group's life. That's where a lot of these theories come from. That's what they're aimed at, folks. It's malice, it's hateful, and it's harmful. That's the root and the origin of a lot, maybe not all, but a lot of conspiracy theories. And then, a lot of conspiracy theories just come from ignorance. People don't know. And when we don't know, we like to fill in the gaps with make-believe. With stuff we think that sounds reasonable, that might be the case. And so we weave a story. We weave a narrative in our minds. We share that with others, or somebody else weaves the narrative and they share it with us. And it becomes this, oh, well, that's the way it is. And we don't really know that's the way it is. We've just made it up, or somebody's made it up. But it's ignorance. Peter, in describing wicked people in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, says about them, among other things, that they speak evil of the things that they do not understand. That's where a lot of these conspiracy theories come from. So tonight, I appreciate you studying along with me and thinking along with me about the problems that we can get ourselves into with conspiracy theories. And I hope, I'm sure I've stepped on somebody's toes tonight, but I hope you'll take it in the spirit that it was intended. Let's get back as God's people to God's truth. Let's have that be the focus of our lives, things that we absolutely know are true in God's Word. Let's be living those out, sharing them with others, speaking things which edify our fellow man, our brethren, and things which glorify God. Sure, we have to stand for the truth, and sometimes it'll mean standing in the heat of controversy to stand up for what is absolutely right. But let's make sure that what is absolutely right that we're standing for is God's truth and not something that somebody's made up along the way and pawned off as truth. The answer to conspiracy theories. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's got to be our attitude. That's got to be our attitude. Our fear and our trust must reside in God. May He help us that that would be the case. Thank you for studying with us tonight. If you'd like to get in touch with me or the elders here at Eastside, I invite you to go to our website, eastside-church.org, and my email address is there. You're welcome to get in touch with me if you have a question about this lesson or a Bible question. If you're interested in Bible study, that's available on our website. We have Bible correspondence courses available there. A lot of lessons, actually thousands of lessons, videos, teaching material, all sorts of things on the website. Welcome to go there and explore that to your benefit. Pray that God will be with you as you live your life this week.